Hey, it is so, so good to see you. Thank you for being here. We're in this message series that we're just simply entitling Waymaker. Anybody believe that our God can make a way where there seems to be no way? Anybody live that one, experience that one? Maybe even you're living it right now. He's a good God and he does good things for his people. So last week we talked about the grasshopper mentality and we talked about how the Hebrew people came out of Egyptian bondage and when they got to the brink of the promised land, they began to measure themselves against their enemy and they forgot how big their God was. And ultimately the Lord had to lead them through the way in which that they could get from their problem to their promise. Today I want to talk to you in this particular vein. From sickness to health. From sickness to health. How God can make a way from sickness to health. And the moment I say that, some of you are thinking, I feel pretty good. I'm not sick. I'm doing good. I guess I don't need this sermon. Here's the truth of it. The sad reality. Almost every single one of us at some point in our life are going to experience illness, injury, maybe even disease. And I hope you never have to battle that. But there is a high likelihood that you will. So I think when the time occurs and the attack begins to manifest, we need to know how to biblically make a way through the battle. So I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. God declared to his people, look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. My discovery has been that when you're battling physically, if you're challenged by some sickness, illness, injury, it's hard to see it. It becomes very difficult to look with spiritual eyes because you fixate on everything that you're experiencing in the physical. We have an enemy. Jesus talked about him in John chapter 10. He said that enemy will attempt to steal, kill, and to destroy. Ephesians chapter 6 explains that the way that that will primarily happen is through the manifestation of spirits of darkness. Now, the enemy has no shortage of darkness. There's no shortage of spirits of darkness within his arsenal. But there is one that continues to show up in the Gospels that I'm not sure we talk enough about. And it is the spirit of infirmity. And what it means is that when you come under the attack of the spirit of infirmity, he intends to bring illness to your body, injury to your body, or disease to your body. How do you navigate that attack? How do you battle against it? Today we're going to talk through what Scripture has to say about it. And we're going to start by just simply acknowledging the reality that not all sickness is visible. There are those of you that battle with chronic pain. There's others of you that have some type of an autoimmune disease. Others have been diagnosed with cancer. Others, panic attacks, hormone imbalance, lingering fatigue, trauma that's stored up in your body. Depression is so real that it feels physical to you. And yet at the same time, some of the most spiritual people you'll ever meet still fight physical battles. So even if you are fighting one of those battles that I just mentioned, it doesn't necessarily mean you're not spiritual. In fact, one of the mind-blowing things to me is some of my heroes in the faith, people that I think maybe pray more than anyone else, and they seem to have such faith. You get to know them, you get behind the scenes, and you will find out they have had physical battle after physical battle, and yet sometimes don't even communicate it verbally to other people. And yet, if you've ever battled sickness, if you've ever had much of a struggle in your physical body, then you know that it can cause you to question some stuff. You might start to question God's goodness. Does he really love you like he loves other people? You might start to question God's power. Does God even still heal people today? You might start to question God's timing of, if he really is going to heal me, why is it taking so long? Now, some of you know some of my story. Some of you likely know it in more detail than others. But in 2012 through 2015, I came under a physical battle. I got really sick. I was 240-something pounds. In a matter of weeks, I was 150 pounds. My wife says that she married the linebacker and she spent 2 years sleeping with the field goal kicker. Some of you are slow, but you're worth waiting on. I remember getting up and not knowing if I was going to live or die. I went to doctor after doctor. I tried prescription after prescription, procedure after procedure. I had 5 different surgeries, and I was getting worse instead of better. And I'm almost embarrassed to admit it now, but the truth of it is, during that time, I did question God's goodness. If he really loves me, well, why did he heal that person? Or why is that person recovered, and yet I still can't even get a diagnosis? And I know God has power, but is he really going to let me experience any of it? And if the timing of this, like, how long is this going to go on? Weeks turned into months, months turned into years, and it just seemed like it kept getting worse instead of better. How do you fight your way through that kind of a battle? I want you to go with me to the book of Mark. And I want you to see a woman who comes under attack from the spirit of infirmity. I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. We're going to read several verses, and we're going to allow the Gospels to paint a biographical sketch of this event. Mark chapter 5, verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. Verse 25, now a woman who had an issue of blood, she'd suffered with bleeding for 12 years. She had endured much under many doctors. She spent everything she had, and it hadn't helped at all. On the contrary, she got worse. And having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the press of the crowd, and she touched his clothing, for she said, if I will just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And instantly there was a flow of blood that ceased, and she sensed in her body that she had been healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned in the crowd and he said, who touched me? And the disciple says, Jesus, you see all these people pressing about you. How could you ask who touched me? But he continued to look for the one who had done this, and the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. I want to go back over this passage with you, and I want to break it down just a little bit. And the first thing that I want you to notice about this woman is that she suffered longer than most people pray. 12 years of suffering. 12 years of going to doctor after doctor. 12 years of trying to figure out how to get this thing fixed. She probably Googled it, ChatGPT'd it. She met with that specialist. She met with that other doctor. They gave her this prescription. They said, try this. There was this procedure. It didn't work. And she just keeps getting worse. 12 birthdays, 12 years, month after month of missed opportunity, not able to participate in things with her family, having to set out things that would have been fun with her friends, all because she's sick and she's not getting better. 12 years of watching other people recover, and she just keeps getting worse. And yet what this text points out is she didn't lack belief, she just lacked relief. What you're about to learn from this woman is that suffering long doesn't always equal weak faith, nor does it equal a lack of effort. What you learn from this woman is that you can still love God and need a miracle. What you're going to see about this woman is that she spent everything and still got worse. She spent everything she had and nothing helped. On the contrary, she got worse. If you've ever battled sickness, and I get it this morning, I'm probably not talking to everybody, but I think I'm talking to somebody. You know what it is to really battle in your body. And you know that when you begin that battle, sickness drains you. It drains your finances, it drains your energy, it drains your relationships, it drains your hope. But the thing that I appreciate about this woman is she kept moving. Like, she didn't stop. There's this continued forward progress in her. And what you notice about her is it says that she finds a press where the presence of Jesus is made manifest, and she decides that she is going to put herself into closer proximity to God today than what she was yesterday. Something that someone needs to understand is that when you begin to battle in your flesh, especially from a physical standpoint, it has this way of causing you to back up on God. Especially when you start questioning his goodness, when you start questioning his power, when you start questioning his timing. But what you see about this woman is she didn't back up, she pressed forward. In fact, if you ever get to visit Israel, they may take you to a place that they believe gives you a symbolism of where this likely occurred, and it's not some big courtyard. It's not some big wide street. Instead, it is an 8-foot passageway where tens and tens of people, if not hundreds of people, would have been pressed in around Jesus, and this woman realized, nothing has been able to fix me, and if God don't show up, show out and show off, I'm gonna die. And she pressed in. She was under Judaistic law. What that meant is because she had been labeled unclean, she literally could have been killed for going out into the city streets and touching someone or being touched. She was an outcast of society, and yet she risked everything to get a hold of Jesus. And here's what the Bible says. It says Jesus felt her touch. It says immediately he realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples, they almost start to mock Jesus because they're like, "Jesus, everybody's touching you. What are you talking about?" And Jesus is like, "No, you don't understand. Somebody really touched me. Somebody meant business. They weren't just going through the motions of a casual experience. Somebody came to me in passionate pursuit." And one of the things I've discovered over the years is that the level of your desperation will determine the volume of your cry. And if you ever really get into that battle and you can't find a solution, you stop worrying about what he thinks about you and what she's saying about you, and they're looking at you cross-eyed funny and they're giving you side eye because you realize, I've tried everything and nothing worked, and this thing just keeps getting worse, and I only got one answer, and it ain't backing up on God. It's getting closer to him today than I was yesterday, putting myself in the press of proximity. And if I'm under the unction of heaven to say anything today, it is this. Don't back up on God. I get it. You don't understand. None of us do when we go through those battles. But the enemy has brought the attack because he wants to put distance between you and your Lord. But what this woman discovered is that when you don't back up, it causes some kind of collision between heaven and earth that can't quite be explained. Jesus said, there's something about the way that this woman comes after me that isn't like everybody else. Aren't you kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired? Well, maybe the answer is you got to stop being like everybody else, because everybody else comes into the worship service and they just kind of sit and look around and try to figure out what's next so somebody can further entertain them. But you have come for the audience of one, not to be entertained, but to entertain and to let God know if you're seeking somebody to worship you, you don't got to look any further than my aisle and my seat, because God, I need you today. I need you today. Like, somebody's got to learn to press into the proximity of the presence of God. Just look over at somebody and tell them, don't back up. Don't back up. I don't care what they say or how they look or what their stare might be. This woman understands, I've got to have an encounter with Jesus. She had tried everything in the natural. It was time for the supernatural. And Jesus said, I felt somebody touch me. And it's different. It's different. And in this moment, as Jesus turns to her, the Bible says he called her daughter. It's so interesting because her identity in public was that she wasn't even allowed to be there. She's an outcast. And yet Jesus, before he heals her body, addresses her spiritual identity and lets her know, I get it, honey. For 12 years, you haven't understood what was going on. But there has not been a moment for which you were not a child of God, that you were not still a daughter of the Most High. And on this day, at this time, the breakthrough is finally going to be made manifest. One of the things that you'll lose if you're not careful when you're battling in your body is your spiritual identity. And Jesus reminds this woman, you are still a child of God. Sometimes the deepest healing you'll ever get is regarding your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? God healed her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Her issue was resolved. But I'm of the theory that God's not done with the healing business. And what I'd like to prove to you scripturally is that we still serve the same God, and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I would like to show you in scripture that healing still flows from Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, there's a prophecy about the coming Son of God, the Messiah. It reads like this. It says, "Yet he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." Amen. Would you just say that last part out loud? Ready with me? We are healed by his wounds. What you're going to see is Isaiah 53 flows into Matthew chapter 8. May not mean much to you, but we just read from Mark chapter 5 about this woman. Matthew tells her story in chapter 9. So right before he gets to it, he gives you this unfolding. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. And so he touched her, and her fever left her, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, and so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. Matthew is saying what Isaiah said, Jesus is doing. But then Jesus... You see that he doesn't reserve the ministry of healing just for himself. Actually, in Luke chapter 9, he summons the 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. He gave them authority and power over all the demons to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal the sick. And you're like, okay, well, that's the 12, though. So they should get that experience. They're elite. But you fast forward to the end of the Gospels in Mark chapter 16. Jesus is resurrected. He's getting ready to ascend to the Father. He has a much larger crowd surrounding him. And to those people, he says, Mark 16, "And these signs will accompany those who believe." Those who believe. In other words, those who are followers of Jesus and express belief, they will drive out demons and they will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. And then you show up in the book of James, and in the book of James you see that there is one of the greatest books in the entire Bible for practical application on how to live this thing out. And what it tells us is that there is to be congregational participation in how God facilitates healing. James chapter 5, verse 14, "Is anyone sick among you? He should come before the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, and they are to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up." Amen. Why, it sounds crazy to take a dab of olive oil and put it on somebody's forehead until you realize it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And the reason that we do it is because it symbolizes what the Holy Spirit is doing in the supernatural. That in the same way that that natural oil is touching that person, we are believing that the oil of the Holy Spirit is showing up to destroy yokes that the enemy will not be able to put back together again because of the power of God being made manifest through the prayer of faith as any two agree touching that thing. Now, my son plays sports. He's in his senior year. And this year he decided to play football. And he understood the potential consequences that if something goes wrong and you get injured, you might miss your basketball season. And that is by far his primary sport. Last game of the season, there's a fumble. He goes to recover it. Player dives on his arm. It hyperextends. You could hear him scream through the whole stadium. Game comes to an end. I go down to meet with the athletic trainer. She explains to me, it looks like a torn ligament. It's pretty bad. You better get him to an orthopedic surgeon. We take him there. We have to go through the process. We get the MRIs done. Had great surgeons. And they explained to us, this is severe. It is a Tommy John injury. He's looking at probably 12 weeks before he can return to any kind of contact. It was on his shooting arm, his shooting elbow. So what that meant is you're probably going to miss most, if not all, of the basketball season. Now, from that point forward, we started trying to do everything we could. Got second opinions, talked to other doctors, talked to other surgeons, went to physical therapy, reached a point in the therapy where the therapist comes out from behind the wall where she'd been working with him. She leaves him otherwise engaged. She says, "Can I talk to you in private for a second?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Here's where we're at." She said, "I know this is going to break his heart." She said, "But I think we got to shut this down for the season. He's just probably not going to play basketball." Okay. Came home, I told Mandy, I said, "Looks like they're shutting it down. Ain't going to be no basketball season. If it is, it's just going to be a few games." Now, simultaneously, Mandy and I were in two different places and felt that the Lord said the next step is get him before the elders of the church, have them anoint him with oil, and pray. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe the Lord cares anything about basketball. I don't think God cares who wins and loses games. I think what the Lord cares is what you do with the platform the sport gives you. But that being said, as we were praying for Dawson, what we felt like we were supposed to believe for is that God was going to do something in his body that coincidence would not be able to take the credit for, that there would be no explanation for it, and that it would touch his life in faith for the rest of his days. We brought him before the elders. They prayed for him. Within 2 days, he comes through the house. He's got his sling off. He's throwing his arm around. He's like, "You know, it's feeling pretty good. I think I'm going to go shoot." I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." Like, at this point, he had more faith than I had. And a few minutes later, he's over at the gym. I get videos of him shooting a basketball for the first time in 31 days. 2 days after that, he's in a full contact practice. On the seventh day after that prayer, he walked onto a basketball court, played a game, hit 6 threes, and scored 25 points. Now, here's the thing. He ain't hit 6 threes since then, so we're going to have to get the elders back together. Pray, please. It's go time. All I know is we did what Scripture said to do. That's all I know. And I'm challenging somebody in this place. Illness, injury, disease, don't back up on God. A lack of relief does not necessarily mean a lack of belief. Keep pressing in to your relationship with Jesus. Because what happened in the book of Acts is they found a lame man round about a gate beautiful, and he was begging, but Peter and John looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And that man got up and he started leaping and praising the Lord. And that is the number one reason that God wants to heal you, is so you can give praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ, but ultimately that you can testify that there is a name that is above every name, and at that name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every demon will flee, and every sickness has to back up. And that's not hype, that's Bible. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, Peter testifies, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died for two sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." Sounds past tense to me. Sounds to me like God's already decided some things. He's waiting on someone to believe. But the point I want you to see out of 1 Peter is this. The blood of Jesus was not just shed for our sin. It was also shed for our sickness. That is the testimony that is provided. So look at this in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world in this way. He gave us his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes will not perish but have everlasting life." Now watch Mark chapter 16. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. Why is it that we are so ready to believe for our salvation, but we are not ready to believe for God to make a way through our sickness? Believe. Salvation requires faith. Healing ministry requires faith, but they both flow from Christ's authority. And when healing shows up in your life, it is a direct result of the manifestation of Christ's kingdom. Remember what Jesus said. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. When somebody gets healed, the kingdom is breaking in and the rule of sickness is being challenged. So maybe we ought to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven, and that our God would make a way where there seems to be no way. But there is this tension where that healing is guaranteed in his kingdom, but the timing and the manifestation is governed by the king. But healing theology isn't reckless optimism. It's bold dependence. And we don't claim to control the outcomes. We claim to have confidence in our God's power. And as a result, we fight the good fight of faith, and it will always be a fight for your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, reckon where fear comes from. Fear happens when you're hearing all the wrong voices, and they're giving you all the reasons it can't happen, and it won't happen, and it shouldn't happen. So you got to listen to the right voices, and there's no better voice than the word of God when you start opening yourself up repetitively to the promises of God. When I got sick, one of the best things that ever happened to me, I was holed up in the bedroom, so sick I literally could not get out of the bed. My dad walked in there. He took all the devices out. He unplugged the TV. He's old school. He put on a CD player with a CD of healing scriptures, and he says, you're going to listen to this until you get up. I don't know who I'm trying to help. What he was trying to tell me is, if you ain't got enough sense to fight for your faith for yourself, I'm going to show you how to fight for just a minute. And we're going to get the right voices turned on, and we're going to believe in the name of Jesus. And look at me standing up here all fat and sassy. June 2015, clean bill of health. I give God praise and thankfulness that I may not be everything I want to be, but because of his grace, I'm not what I used to be. Amen. I thank God for his power. And so here's the thing. Christ's cross reveals his compassion. First and foremost, for your sin. But don't you forget, it's also for your sickness. Those stripes were for your sickness, while that piercing was for your sin. So the first thing God wants to fix in you is your sin. And if there's sin in your life, let's get that fixed first. And then let's believe him to touch that sickness. So they're going to play some music, and I want to pray with you this morning. And there's some of you, you need to get saved today. Bottom line, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You need to believe that he is willing to do that because of what he has done on that cross. And then you need to confess a born-again experience to anybody and everybody for the rest of your life. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we admit that we are sinners that need to be saved. That the number one reason that your blood was shed was so that you could redeem our sin. God, we look back to the cross and we see you taking the shame and the iniquity unto yourself. Heaven's wrath poured out against sin. You shed your blood. Now, God, we believe that you are willing to give us a born-again experience, that you're willing to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus, that you're willing to make old things pass away. We believe it, and we receive it. And God, we also ask now that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, and you would give us a boldness that we've never known before. And that from this moment forward, God, we would confess with our mouth to anybody that we are saved and we know it. We're a follower of Jesus. We're born again. Now, Lord, I pray for people who are saved, but they're sick. They're battling in their body. They love you, God, but they still need a miracle. And so, Lord, today what we're gonna do is we're gonna honor your word. We're gonna do what you told us to do. In the same way that we believe for salvation, we're going to believe, God, that you're going to make a way through our sickness. We're going to lay hands on the sick. We're going to believe for your Holy Spirit, your power to bring recovery. May our faith be stirred. May our belief rise in Jesus' name. This church said, one thing that can't be overlooked is that the Bible says that Jesus went to multiple cities and he wasn't able to do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Turn on the right voice, the word of God in your life today. And let's believe together that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever.